Today is our last installment of our conversation called God With Us. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. So I love going to movies, and that's not necessarily why our church meets in a movie theater. It's just this is one of the best venues, and frankly, it's about the only venue that we could find that would hold all the kind of ministry we do on a Sunday. But I love seeing movies. I saw The Hobbit earlier this week, and then the next day I went and saw the Stephen Hawking movie. I don't know if you heard about that one, but it's called The Theory of Everything. And I found myself not knowing a whole lot about Stephen Hawking when I went into the film, and maybe you don't know either. The popular sitcom on TV, Big Bang Theory, has a lot to do with him. So we're getting a lot of woot-woots. When I talk about the Bible, let's see if we get that many woot-woots in a moment. Okay, there we go. That's the key word this morning, Bible. Oh, well done, well done. This is a picture of Stephen Hawking right here. When he was studying to get his PhD, he fell, and they realized when they did tests that he had ALS. They gave him 2 years to live, and he is now, I think, 72 years old. I think he's the longest living person that was diagnosed with ALS. He's written books, continues to press forward with study, and one of the things he's most well known for is trying to figure out how the Earth and all the things that we see in the galaxies and the universe came to be. He is, I wouldn't want to call him a staunch or devout atheist, but he does not believe in God. He believes that he has proven with his equations how everything has come to be. And so we might think, okay, well, he points to some sort of beginning and a creative beginning. He just says you don't have to call that God when matter and gravity, specifically black holes, can be pointed to. Here's some things that he says. If one understands how the universe works, you can control it in a way. Now, we wouldn't disagree with that in part. Like, if we understand how the lights work or the air conditioning works, we can control how those things function. If we control the off, on, and different temperatures with different gauges, you can do that. But he's saying the things that we did not create, if we can understand them, then potentially, perhaps we can control it in a way. The problem with a Stephen Hawking kind of worldview about how things work, and I'll mention worldview a few times today. What I mean by that is what informs the decisions you make. And you could even think about that for a moment. What informs the decisions you make? What informs, what kind of thinking do you go through? What kind of process do you commit to make decisions in life? And I mean anything from what you're going to wear, to who you're going to marry, to where you're going to live, to who you pray to. How do you make those decisions? For Stephen Hawking, he believes there's an answer that can be found through science for everything, including how the whole world came to be. And so he's basically saying if you can understand the universe, you can control it. However, that is a Stephen Hawking kind of worldview, but the biblical worldview would say something very different in that way. And that's what we'll see in Colossians. He goes on to say this about all things being made. He says, the question is this, is the way the universe began chosen by God for reasons we cannot understand, which would be a form of agnosticism, meaning there might be a God, I'm just not sure that we can prove that he exists. We just can't know that he exists. So is it, this is the question, is the way the universe began chosen by God for reasons we can't understand, or was it determined by a law of science? I believe the second one is true, Stephen Hawking, not me, because there is a law such as gravity. The universe can and will create itself from nothing. So the Bible would say that God created from nothing everything we see. No raw materials created the raw materials and created the things that came out of the raw materials. What he's saying between gravity, which is a big player in black holes, I don't need to get into all the things of science. You guys can study that if you wish to. He would say that's where all things started, a black hole and gravity and energy and molecules. That's the beginning. We don't have to put it on God. Well, here's the problem with my faith and frankly, City Lights. And listen, we live in a culture called post-modernity. Post-modernism would just say you can believe what you want to believe, and I can agree to disagree. Post-modernity, which is, I think we're beyond actually that label now, but what people would say now, and what the culture would say is not only can you have a different belief, but I'm actually drawn in like gravity, and culture would say I have to actually agree with yours. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. So if I have a conviction, I have to also affirm your conviction. That's kind of where we are. Now, at City Lights, that's not where we are. We have grown convicted that the biblical narrative that's all about Jesus, the whole Old Testament, sets up, prepares us for heart, mind, emotion to see Jesus and need a Savior. That's why the law is good. The law pushes us and steers us and directs us to say, help! That's why in Jesus' first sermon, he said, well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who know they have nothing and know they need help. That's the first, this is the one who would fulfill the law. His very first words are, the person who is most blessed on planet Earth is the person who knows that he needs help. That's the very first thing. So you have all the laws, all the heaviness, all the unrighteousness that led up to the point of Jesus. And then the man, the Messiah, God with us, as Isaiah says, there'll be one in 700 years, he says, there will be one named Jesus Christ. He'll be born of a virgin and his name will be Emmanuel. It will be God with us, no longer an ineffable, unexplainable, unknowable God who created everything that the Greeks and the Stoics called logos, this Greek word of there's something out there. Stephen Hawking would say there is something out there. It's matter, it's gravity. We would say his name's Jesus. His name is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Christ means anointed one. Jesus Christ. Christ is actually not his last name. You may have thought that. Don't chuckle at people. You may have thought Jesus Christ, Christ is the last name, but the scripture says that the anointed of God, that's what Christ means, the anointed one, Jesus, the anointed one of God, would come and save men from their sins. He's the way, the truth, and the life to the Father for eternity. It's amazing. We've already looked at that. We've looked at how God has brought us to Abba Father, intimacy, relationship with God. In fact, we only see Father as God, God as Father in the Old Testament only 15 times, which is startling. Absolutely startling. We don't get to know God as Father until the Son, Jesus Christ, comes and says, Father, 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 269 times. 269 times in just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Paul himself uses it 45 times he describes God as Father. So there was a change. We don't know the fatherhood of God apart from the redemption found in Jesus Christ. And that's why Christmas is good news. That's why Jesus is good. That's why we celebrate. We're excited about Christmas trees and presents, and we can enjoy thinking and gifting one another things. But the greatest gift is that God our Father sent his Son Christ, Jesus, the only way to be saved, so that we might be rescued for eternity, and also that heaven would not just be a destination someday, but that heaven would be in the church. Jesus was about getting heaven into you, and you also to heaven. Quantity and quality in that way. So at City Lights, we would have a biblical, a Christ-centered, grace-saturated worldview. We're not a loving church because we're trying to be loving. We're a loving church because we're indwelt with the Spirit of God who produces love. It's not an effort. If there's any effort, it's, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Work through me, heaven through us. That's God's idea, by the way. Oh, the church is so broken. Talk to him about it. It's his idea. The church is so corrupt. That's his bride. She's so ugly. Say it to his face. That's us. We're part of that. So Paul writes to Colossians, and you might think, oh, post-postmodernism, or maybe we're at post-post-postmodernism. Things are so rough. Well, in the first century, there were heresies, competing narratives, competing things that were say that things like Jesus really wasn't a man. He was an epiphany, a hologram. He floated, or he actually was a man, a good teacher, but wasn't God. So many different things that are still being accepted and embraced today. But when Paul writes to Colossae in verse 15, he says this, Jesus is actually the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, this is a significant reality. We've already seen how Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, brings us to Father and Father to us. Last week, we saw that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, brings his Holy Spirit. And in John 14, he says, Father, as I am in you, and Father, you are in me, may we be in them, and may they be one, as we are one. How would they do that? His Holy Spirit. And remember last week I talked about how sometimes the Holy Spirit in the church is sort of a foggy, kind of difficult to describe. He's maybe the third head of the Trinity that we have the least relationship with. Well, let me just clear that up for a moment in a kind way. If you know about Jesus, if you have passion for him, if you're committed to him, if you look to Christ for salvation, if you actually say Daddy or Abba or God Father, if any of those things happens in your mind, comes through your emotions, or comes out of your mouth, you know the Holy Spirit. The only reason you know any of that, the only reason that's good to you, the only reason the good news is good to you is not just because Christ is that good, it's because the Holy Spirit has caused you to understand that he's that good. And so I talked with one person in the lobby afterwards, and they said, we talked a whole lot, and they just said, I'm still foggy on the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, what did you learn today? He told me all this stuff, and I said, do you know how you understood all that? The Holy Spirit gave you wisdom and understanding. So sometimes we think the Holy Spirit's the foggy one. I'm not really sure about him. It's just because he constantly points you to Jesus Christ. That's it. And guess who Jesus consistently pointed us to? Abba, Father. This beautiful Trinitarian relationship happens. So why does the church consistently talk about a Christ or a Jesus-centered thinking, a Jesus-centered narrative, a Jesus-centered worldview? Well, the ultimate reason is because in Christ, we see in the scriptures that he is the center. He's not greater than Father or Spirit, and they're all equal, which is a beautiful mystery of God. They're all equal, but without Christ, redemption would not be found for us. And in fact, God, we think of God as Father. We might think of like Atlas or some sort of Greek god with a long flowing white beard. We are putting a very image to someone who has no image. God is Spirit. God Father is Spirit. And the scripture says no one's ever even seen Father. That's why Paul comes and says, Jesus is He is the exact image of the Father. It's like if you were writing a letter and you melted wax onto the envelope and then you press an image into that and then you look at the image, you go, oh, I can see those initials. What you see in Christ is the very stamp of Father. So when you see Christ move and do things, you're actually seeing what the Father is like. And when you see Christ move and do things, his mission, his message, we're actually seeing what the Spirit is like. Does that make sense? He's the exact image. That word image is just icon. It's to represent. So we see in Christ the invisible God. Remember, Father, historically, invisible, does not need form. Spirit does not need form, but actually takes up residence in you. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite thinkers who went on to be with Jesus in glory this last year, he says, what would Jesus do if he was you? What would Jesus do if he was in your skin? Now, his gift of his Holy Spirit makes that question true. You could say the Holy Spirit doesn't have form, but in God's design, you are now the household of God. You are his temple. You and I are his body. So the exact image of the invisible God, in Christ, we see Father. In Christ, we see the Holy Spirit. The problem with a Stephen Hawking idea is, if you disregard Jesus, you are disregarding he who holds all things together, both visible and invisible, for eternity. Well, Chris, how do you know that? Just keep that on the screen, if you would, media team. I'm going to continue reading. Listen to this statement. Look at that statement and listen to the verses as they go. Verse 16, for by him, who? Jesus Christ. For by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and all things were created for him. What? So, I agree, by the way, just in case you are a skeptic or more you like science and proofs, I agree that this statement takes faith. When I just said that all things were created by Jesus and all things were created for Jesus on heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, that's everything spiritual, angels, demons, that's everything matter, physical, galaxies, all of it has been created through him and it was created for him. So if you disregard Jesus, what you're saying is he's not the center of everything, nor is he the creator of all things, nor is he the sustainer of all things. If you disregard Jesus, you disregard what the Bible says is the one who holds it all together. The mystery behind the mystery. It's incredible if you study science journals and you see all the images of space and how many galaxies and galaxies upon galaxies are out there, and we're just one tiny part of it. It's amazing. What we could simply say is, behold the man, Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds it all together. He's the one that scattered those stars and gave them names right where they are, and he's the one who created you and recreated you through his sacrifice on the cross, death, resurrection. That's why Christmas has meaning to us. Not just because he was born of a virgin, but because he defeated death and paid the penalty for our sins so that we might have life forevermore. So a simple question for you as a follower of Christ, this might be the most important question you answer in your life, and it's one of the most simple. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just, oh, he's the one that forgave me my sins? Well, come get to know him more than that. He's my Savior. He said, I don't longer call you servants, I call you friends. Jesus himself said, you can consider me your friend. He's a friend of sinners. He truly, in the most real sense, is our older brother. We will reign with him forever because he is such a good God and a good elder brother that he shares his inheritance with us, not just some of the overflow, but we are co-heirs, rightfully co-heirs with the Son of God. Who is Jesus to you? In our culture, it might be tempting to talk with somebody. They go, he was an amazing teacher, he was an amazing prophet, but I don't believe he was God. And at that point, friend, if the Bible informs your thinking and you trust it by faith, it's important that you say, I believe he was a prophet. I believe he was a teacher. I believe he was good. I believe he was God. Well, how could God take in the form of a man? It's an amazing mystery called the incarnation. Oh, that couldn't happen. And if God was man, he couldn't suffer and he couldn't die. So I do believe maybe he was God, but then he ascended off of the man Jesus, that man, and the man died. And then at the resurrection, God came back into the grave and resurrected him. You might go, oh, that makes sense, Chris. That's heresy. You might like that definition. You might like that because your friends, colleagues, and others are going to go, now that one makes more sense because it's less science and God didn't suffer. Well, the Bible goes on to say, one of my favorite parts of Hebrews says that Jesus actually became perfect through suffering. Scripture actually uses the word like adequate for Jesus. Jesus became an adequate high priest, an adequate person who could understand us and represent us before God Father through suffering. So if you want to remove the suffering from God, you remove the sympathy from God to you. Significant. If you want a God who doesn't suffer, who's going to be your comforter from heaven when his expectation is perfect righteousness? He's a sympathetic high priest because he as well has suffered. So Christ makes the invisible Father and Spirit visible. It's what I said earlier. That's saying it very succinct and simple. Christ makes the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Who? Father and Spirit. In Christ, we see him. Two other lines before we continue. When you see Emmanuel, the Son, you see his Father and his Spirit. This is important to understand because we don't understand the personality of the Spirit of the Father. Well, the scripture says that when you see Jesus, you are seeing Father. Later on in John 14, 15, 16, 17, eventually, one of his followers named Thomas says, well, how do we know where you're going if we've never seen the Father? And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you say you haven't seen the Father, then you haven't seen me. Jesus is the image. It might be like, wow, what would God be like if he was a father like Jesus? And truly, this is, for me, this is my favorite way of thinking about this. This is my own language, and so you can scratch away and go, I think you could say it better next week, Chris, or, you know, for my own sanctification and growth, and that's fine. But this is what stood out to me. In Christ, we see the will of his Father and the way of his Spirit. So in Christ, we see what God's will looks like. Perfect obedience, even to the point of death. Perfect surrender to the point of death on the cross. Perfect servanthood, even after all things were accomplished. Luke's account says that even after all things were accomplished, everything was done except for the cross. Jesus took off his robe and went and washed his disciples' feet, including Judas's. Why? You didn't have to do that, Jesus. That's who he is. Even when he had a free moment, a last meal to kick his feet back, instead he asked his disciples to kick their feet out so he could wash them. That's his character. So we see the will of God means perfect obedience even when he doesn't have to. And that's what, you know, what's the will of God for my life? It means being obedient to him even when you don't, quote, have to, or it's not specifically informed. In fact, Luke's account says that Father put it on Jesus' heart, you're done. All you got to do is suffer. What was the will of God? Was it God's will to wash those feet? You know what Jesus, I think, would answer? He would have said, well, I don't know, but I know I'm a servant. And I don't even think he would have called himself that. He would have said, there's dirty feet. I'll do it. You're not getting credit for that, Jesus. You don't have to. That's who I am. Not to prove something, but just because he is. That's why scriptures talk about doing things in secret so they don't get the applause of man. In Christ, we see the will of his Father and we see the way of his Spirit. How would the Spirit move? Like he moved through Jesus. pardoning sin. You know, as the church, 2 Corinthians 5 says that you and I are going around with a message. We're an ambassador of heaven. We actually look like heaven. God chose you, the church, to look like heaven. He says, you most look like what's going to be coming in the future. So go tell the world that I've pardoned their sins and invite them home. That's what the Spirit looks like. That's what Christ did. When he found people in sin, he went over to them and said, and sometimes, you know, there wasn't even a conversation of, are you sorry? And he said, I pardon your sins. You know that, right? Somebody came for healing. He said, I pardon you of your sins. And they're like, whoa, we just wanted him healed. And he goes, he has a deeper need, and I do that as well. That's the church now, you know. While Jesus was doing ministry, historians believe about a year in, he sends his disciples out. Even though he has two more years, he's the teacher, he's the guy who raises the dead and casts out demons, and he actually said, go preach the good news, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind and cast out demons and go into the world. And they went, those things happened, they came back and went, whoa! That's what Jesus looks like. That's what the Holy Spirit looks like. That's what the will of God looks like. So what role does this Jesus play in your worldview? Some of you who have a Christian education in high school, you'll probably learn worldviews, biblical worldview and secular worldview and whatever kind of different worldview. It's a very essential thing to figure out the placement of Jesus in your worldview, because in the scriptures, he is the center of it all. Read this passage. Look how it continues. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And there gives us some context in verse 18. He's the head of the church, the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first risen, that in everything he might be preeminent, or number one, there be none like him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, to have a permanent residence, and through him to reconcile, to bring us back into fellowship, perfect fellowship to himself, all things on earth or in heaven. And he did this by making peace through his sacrifice on the cross. I don't know if when you read that and you see him holding all things together, if things come to your mind like they do mine, but I thought of glue and just hold things together. I thought about some glue. I don't know if you've seen some glue that you put something together in like 30 seconds. You're not getting that thing apart sort of thing. Well, I just typed in, I was looking at, you know, theology. I was studying deep things of God. Then I was like, let me take a breath. And instead of swimming deep, I was like, let's get shallow and let's just type in glue and see what comes up. And so I found this excellent image from the super glue site. So different kinds of glues. You have regular glue, super glue, and then you have crazy glue over there. That was kind of funny. And then you think about other kinds of glue that hold things together. This is a real picture that somebody put together. This is this woman giving speech after speech and presentation after presentation, and they just were poking fun of her because she gets her hands into the exact same position every time. It's as though her hands got stuck together with glue. Well, listen, what the scriptures are saying in a very real way, that none of this works, none of this is held together apart from that fusing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is found in him and in him alone. You see that very clearly in verse 17. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Some of you maybe aren't familiar with the scriptures, and you might think, well, I know that Jesus was a historical figure. I believe that, and he was born around 2,000 years ago. Jesus, when it says he was the only begotten son, a better way, rather than thinking that God created him, he's the one and only kind of son. There's no one like him. These scriptures actually point to Jesus as the creator and the sustainer of all things more than it does Father or Spirit. Did you catch that? And so you might think sometimes Jesus didn't show up on the scene, or he had time off until it was like the incarnation time, and then Jesus ascended to heaven and he goes into retirement, and then the Spirit's on the move now. And so Father's in retirement because he created everything, and then Spirit, and then Jesus comes. Well, that's not true. There are more appearances of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament than Father in the Old Testament. So we compartmentalize God in those ways, and it's dangerous because sometimes you compartmentalize them. I mean, can your Father, Spirit, and Son all fit at the same table? Do they all fit? Do they cooperate well? Or would you be so confused, like, no, that's the only one that speaks. That one couldn't speak, or that one couldn't do this. And if that one's there, that it's very important as you try to understand the Godhead that at the same time they can all be one, one in three and three in one. And sometimes we separate so much that it can't all come back together. Listen, when I said, who is Jesus to you, and in what shapes your worldview? This is, again, a very elementary, simple question. When I say elementary, I'm just saying basic. I don't mean If you don't know it, you haven't graduated elementary school, okay? But simple and plain, what's holding your life together? What are you seeking to hold you together emotionally this week? Now, this week, you can plan well, and you'll give yourself a good spiritual answer so that you are whatever you think Christian is. But last week, what held your life together? You know what held your life together because if it didn't go out the way you wanted, an emotion rose up in you, and you went frustration, anger, disappointment, control, reaction, response, manipulation, anger, lie, whatever it might be. What's holding your life together? Listen, you can look back and go, oh, Jesus held my life together. Well, this week, did things change and you felt like things weren't together? Yeah. Well, then Jesus isn't your center. Yeah, he is. Well, Jesus is always holding all things together. I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm talking about who you are in him is perfectly held together in his resurrection. There's nothing lacking in who you are in Christ right now. You already have all you need in Christ this very moment. And I'm not a preacher who will say, and now that you have Christ, everything will work out great for you. A sister of mine and I were sitting up here talking and being silly about that. I knew she knew the scripture, but I said, oh, it's like Jesus said in John 16, in this life you will not have trouble, so enjoy it. In this life you will have trouble. But take cheer and have deep confidence, for I have overcome all that you'll face in the world. That's it. That's the reality. So, listen, if your life feels like it's falling apart, I want to challenge you in a very shepherdingly loving way. If your life is falling apart, and you're not just talking about circumstantially, but you're talking about mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, then Christ is not at the center holding your life together. And listen, I know some of you have, you're battling cancer in this room. Some of you are battling other diseases, and your family are battling diseases. And some of you are struggling emotionally and even chemically, and some of you are just struggling spiritually. You have all sorts of struggles. So I'm not stating, if Christ is everything to you, that you're not going to have those things. In fact, I see a gospel. In fact, if I were to say, if somebody said, hey, what's the gospel? I'd say, well, in this life, you're going to have terrible trouble, but you can hope in Jesus because he's overcome the whole world. But while you're in this life, it's going to be all over the place for the glory of God, but there's a best life coming, and it's guaranteed. That one's eternal. This one's temporal. God, my dad, is so wise that I'm going to say, I trust you and choose to trust and choose to rejoice in him no matter what my circumstances are doing. I know that Jesus has got me, and I have him. That's why Jesus said, I'll be with you to the very end. That's why God looked at Joshua before Jesus was incarnate and became a man, before the Holy Spirit was gifted to his church. God looked at Joshua and said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's been the theme of God throughout history. God of the scriptures, God of the Old Testament was a gracious, kind God. What's holding your life together? You will know when you look back and you find out the thing that undid you and you'll realize that was bigger than God to me. That became an idol. I know a word like idolatry might be a scary word for you, but that's the biblical word for when you are bringing worship and offering and sacrifice to something and you're basically giving it the position of God. The object you're trusting to sustain your life right now, at this time, unless it's Jesus, it won't sustain you forever. Because I realize, I actually rewrote this statement about three different times because I kind of matured it because I looked at it and said lots of different things. But what I realize is some of us are looking to things to sustain us currently, and we don't even realize it. Some of us have become so comfortable in our physical body, our marriages, our health, our careers, that we don't even realize that we have started to really lean and find comfort and enjoy and emotional stability from our circumstances. And we don't really know how much we're looking to those things to sustain us until they're ripped out or lost. You know what I mean? I know it's true in my life. I oftentimes don't realize it until it's gone, until it's compromised, until it's threatened, I don't realize what I'm looking to sustain my life. And so I could look again and give you another simple question. It's Simple Question Sunday. What are you seeking to sustain your life? What are you seeking, leaning on, trusting in? Now, if I said, what are you trusting in for your life? Of course, you're going to say Jesus really quickly. But if I were to actually look where your joy is tied to, where your deep confidence is found, if I were to come and pull some of those things out of your life, where would you be? I'm not saying you wouldn't have emotion. If I lost my family today in a car wreck, I would be weeping and crying and sad, and I would be learning what it looks like, to trust God even in that, because he is good and he is wise and his ways are above mine. And if something is taken from me, he will be giving me the strength to endure it faithfully, but transparently. I know it. And I can tell you the things I have gone through. That's a hypothetical. I could tell you the things I have gone through and the genuine struggle, the genuine trust that was produced by the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, Jesus is the one who holds it all together. And we see in verse 21, and you and I, Romans 3 says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We became alienated. We became shut out from God. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, our mind, our bodies, our hearts, all against God. He has now reconciled us. He brought us back. He brought us back into a state of harmony is what that means in his body of flesh by his death, the death on the cross. And then he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Hebrews 7:25 represents what he's doing right now, interceding for us. Why did he do this? He did this in order that you and I would be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Wow! I mean, that's amazing. He made peace by his blood, and now we're not second class. We're not adopted kids kind of, oh, they don't have my name. We have the very name of Christ as our name. He has marked us. That's why when we're in heaven and Jesus presents us, he'll say, he looks just like me. She looks just like me. Why? Because we've been stamped by his Spirit. We've been given that life. It is new, and there is a peace that comes by being loved by him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope that you have heard in the gospel. Some preachers have taken that and said, as long as you live like this, then this happens. The danger of that is it's wrong. What this is saying, stay steadfast that Christ is Lord. He is your Savior, and you don't need to mature to the point where you don't need to be saved anymore. Cling to Christ. Only in him will you find life. Only in him will you find peace. I do believe, and it's funny, through Miss America and world pageants, a lot of their answers are simply, you know, what would you wish for if you wish for anything? Oh, world peace, you know, and they do the smile and they do the wave, world peace. The reality is it's something that society has longed for as long as we have documented in history. About 4,000, this is an interesting slide, it'll be on the screen for you. Over the last around 4,000 plus or minus years, over 8,000 peace treaties have been signed that we know of in the world. Two peace treaties a year. Yet 3.6 billion people have been killed in war. And there's been an estimated, documented 14,300 wars in that 4,000-year history. And there's only been 268-ish years without documented war. We need help. We don't need, and I'm going to say this, we don't need just a Christian man or woman as our president to bring a kingdom of peace. And I'll make a biblical argument if I had time. Because Paul writes to Timothy, he says, don't pray that the government becomes Christian. Pray that you as a Christian will be able to live out your faith peacefully. That's a significant deal because some preachers have brought politics to the stage. And listen, Jesus saw politics coming from a mile away and he said, I have nothing to do with that. My kingdom will never end. And I'm about establishing that. His peace will never end. We hope for a day, not just realize here, you bring the peace of heaven to this earth and we get to be part of the kingdom that will never end when Jesus comes and returns and steps foot right here in this place. The reality is, if you are a person lacking peace, your peace will be affected by the placement of your hope. If it's in Christ, he remains. He's steady. He's solid. He does not change. In Christ, we will see, and I already talked to you about this, but in Christ, we see the will of his Father, and we see the way of his Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons we can behold Christ Jesus this year. And I would love it in your prayers and your conversations and the things that you do and the things that you say for Christmas that you really consider not just saying Jesus because he is the center, he is the one that holds all things together because if he didn't, you and I would not have hope beyond this life. So in Christ, we find our salvation. But our salvation was the purposeful will of God, the Father, and it was accomplished by the Son, and it is applied by His Spirit. So when you celebrate Christmas, imagine three gifts under the tree and say, I want to thank you, Father God, for sending your Son. Son, thank you for accomplishing salvation on my behalf. And Spirit, thank you for applying it so that I might know Jesus and celebrate Him. And Spirit, I want to see you. And all the Spirit's going to do is say, look at Jesus. That's what I'm like. And you say, oh, Father, I want to see your face. And He goes, look at the face of Christ, my Son. That's who I am. Because of Christ, we will be, and in many ways we already are, in a state of harmony with the Trinity for eternity. When this conversation started, I was in Pennsylvania speaking, and I thought, God, could we do a series called Emmanuel, God with Us? And most churches focus on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus for the season, which is very appropriate. You see that defended and presented, I hope, well today. But I remember being on the airplane coming home from Pennsylvania. I said, God, could, if Jesus is with us and you're Trinitarian, Father, Son, Spirit, could it be true that Father is with us? And we saw that from John 14. We celebrate Jesus, church, because Jesus brought us to Abba, Father, and He brings Abba, Father, to us. We celebrate God with us, Emmanuel the Son, because He gave us His Holy Spirit, who now is on board in you, His church, if you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation and life. And we do have Emmanuel with us, Jesus Himself, who we realize when you go outside and see that everything in nature works, Jesus did that. When we find new species, I was watching a documentary a few months ago, and they just were dragging a net at the bottom of the ocean, and four new shark species were found. We can do that every day for the rest of history, and we'll find new species all the time. Because our God is ineffable. He's unexplainable, but He's made Himself known through the person Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we find harmony with the Trinity for eternity. Church, is this reason enough for you to worship Christ Jesus the risen? Is this a reason to celebrate His birth, that humility and being clothed in human flesh? It is, isn't it? Let's respond together this morning. Let's bring our God, Father, Son, Spirit worship from our hearts, from our minds, from our bodies. Heavenly Father, Jesus, the firstborn of the dead, the King, Spirit, be exalted through our songs. Have your way in our lives.